You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Contemporary Sermon Series, led by Reverend John Wayne McMahon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
Matthew chapter 7, we'll start in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you see, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence here in this place. God, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Will you fill us, encourage us, convict us, and send us out? And I pray for myself, will you speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite things in the world to say is, don't judge me. I think you've probably heard it a couple of times in my snarkiness up here. Or even better, I like to say this, don't tell me how to live my life. Have you ever said that? Maybe to your loved ones. Let me give you an example of this. This is something that happens to me on a regular basis. When I'm getting ready to go somewhere, I can come out of the bedroom ready to go, and immediately Lauren is waiting for me with a disapproving look. She looks over my outfit of choice. She does not approve of what I'm wearing. In her defense, I probably have on a striped shirt with some plaid pants, okay? I inherited that quality from my dad. My dad doesn't know how to get dressed at all. But so she very quickly will point this out. But it drives me nuts because I feel like I'm 6 years old again, right? My pride sets in. I feel so damaged. And she'll subtly make a comment like, is that what you're wearing? Or she'll get really creative and she'll say something like, it's going to be too hot. Maybe you should wear these shorts or something, you know, something along those lines. But even with her Jedi mind tricks, I know what's going on. And out of shame and condemnation, I will look at her and I'll go, don't tell me how to live my life. Now, thank goodness she tells me how to live my life, right? Or else I'd be a mess. She makes me better. And this is a funny story, but there's places where we are corrected by those that are around us in a way that I think is very helpful. As we look at this text, we're going to see in ways that this text can be used out of context and it can be problematic for us. Remember, if you've been with us in this series, we've been talking about these scripture passages that have been removed from their context and sometimes used in a way that's not very helpful and sometimes even dangerous. And so we've looked at different texts like Romans 8:28, and we looked at Jeremiah 29:11, all of these scripture verses that you probably have on wall art hanging up in your kitchen. And so we're challenging you to figure out what's going on and what's happening around that. One of those reasons is one of my seminary professors would say this, a text without context is just a pretext to be whatever you want it to mean, right? So if I just pull one scripture out, then I can turn that into whatever I want it to mean. So I've challenged you the last few weeks to be what we call exegetes. I see some pastors in the room, so they know what I'm talking about. But let me break this down a little bit. An exegete is someone that pulls meaning out of the text instead of being an eisegete who reads meaning into the text. And here's what I mean. If the scripture is actually written by real people and to real audiences, and it's God-inspired into a context that is different than ours, then we want to get behind those layers and figure out what God may be saying in these texts. A lot of times what we do, and this is natural, y'all, we bring our experiences and what we know to be true. I mean, I'm 30 years old, and I bring everything that's happened to me in my life and what I know and how I reason through things, and I can put the text through those filters. Now, it's impossible to completely not do that, right? We can't do that completely, but it's important for us to do this a little bit. I know some of you may be thinking, isn't this what we have you for, preacher? But that's not the case. Like, if we're to call you and to equip the saints for the ministry, then this is about reading scripture. And I think as we go through this series, we're seeing that some of the meanings that we've settled for are not nearly as beautiful as what God may be saying through them. And so I want to challenge us to be exegetes. To do that, we need to understand the context of what we're studying. The second thing is we need to interpret scriptures on scriptures. Today, you will see that particularly because this little paragraph about judgment, it's hard to figure out exactly what Jesus is saying in this moment. And then the third thing we need to do is we need to apply what we learn. As exegetes, it's not good just to intellectually memorize or think about what we're reading in the scripture, but it's important for us as Christians and disciples to apply this to the way we live our life. Does that make sense? That's the work of an exegete. So you can do that. You don't even have to go to seminary for that. So you're welcome. That's free. Now, two misnomers or out-of-context interpretations that we'll be exploring this morning. When we read this text, I think these are two responses that come from it. Number one, we shouldn't judge anyone about anything, and we shouldn't judge anything at all, right? That's one of the out-of-context. And the second one is kind of a byproduct of this. It's anything goes, right? Whatever is in your head, whatever is your truth, and I can't challenge that. And so we'll talk about some of that reasoning as well. This excerpt, as I mentioned a moment ago in Matthew chapter 7, is quick, and it's found in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So it's difficult to grasp the force of the language. Judge here, for example, is used in many different ways throughout the New Testament. And so just looking at the original language would not quickly give us the answer of what is Jesus actually talking about here. And so we have to explore a little bit more. So to explore this meaning and whether or not Jesus is saying that we should not judge others, we look to the context both near and in the New Testament and in other passages. Let me give you three of them. Jesus does not oppose offering correction, but he does oppose offering correction in the wrong spirit. So look in this very passage, verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This verse I want to put before you because it still implies correction, doesn't it? It says, I want you to do this first before you can go and help your brother or sister out. And so it still implies that there's some form of correction. Jesus is not saying that you should never, ever do that in this context. Later on in the same book, chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says this, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Paul writes about this in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves, and each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. So do you see that there's still correction here that's going on? It's not simply, no, you can't judge anyone or you don't correct anyone. But I think what we start to see with judgment in this is maybe the push to not judge the way God has to judge, right? To not cast condemnation in this setting. And I think that that's a tension that we're fighting here, is figuring out what is the difference between correcting and condemning someone in this setting. The other thing Jesus is pointing out in this text is that we can be blinded by rationalizing away our own sin and guilt. This is very important, and this one's going to hurt to hear, but we need to get this. This is so obvious in my experience as well. Jesus is saying, if someone has a big old 4x4 in their eye, how can they possibly perform eye surgery on this other person, right? Think about this biblical example. When we think about David and Bathsheba, if you've been in church for a while, you know the story that David, King David, when all kings go off to war, he stays at home and he sees this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and he invites her over for Netflix and chill, and things just go downhill very quickly, right? I don't know what the equivalent to Netflix is, but anyways, it gets out of hand at this point, right? And so he commits adultery, and the slippery slope continues to the point of even taking the life of her husband so that he can cover all this up. And so God sends Nathan, and Nathan comes to David, and Nathan begins to tell him this story, this parable about a man who takes what's not his, okay? And David's response is, that man should die. He's blinded by the guilt of what's going on. Nathan says, brother, I'm talking about you right now. I'm talking about you. We can be blinded by what is going on in our own experience because we can justify what we do and we can cast stones at others. A real world example is this. To the person who has a porn addiction, casting stones at someone who's committing adultery, right? I've seen it happen in ministry. That this is what we can fall into as we justify what's going on. And so Jesus says, listen, let's search your own heart as we move into this setting. The very act of judgment establishes a criteria to which the one judging must expect to answer to. And so I want to search my own heart for the very thing in which I'm talking to. A lot of times I can find that my insecurity, something I know I'm falling short in, I can judge very harshly in someone else. Have you ever felt that? I can see that all the time. And I think that's a lot of what we're doing in this text. Finally, there's this weird verse in 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. It's really debated on what this is, about what if this is applying to the text that we're studying today, or if it's a bridge between the next section as well. But let me just speculate a little bit or where I think this may fall. And I do this on the shoulders of other scholars as well. I think what Jesus may be saying is, even if you're right, we cannot impose truth against people's wills. We cannot force someone to be somewhere that they don't want to be. It's important for us to go to them and to do that in relationship, which we'll talk about, but we can't force people to do that. That's why we take people with us, according to Paul, because we have witnesses that I have shared what is necessary, and it's up to you to respond to that, right? And the second thing, when we talk about morality, and we'll talk about that in just a second, we'll get to this, but you cannot hold non-believers to the same level that we are to be held to. I think that is less giving the world a pass than it is saying we don't get a pass. As being the called out ones, the holy ones, we are called to a higher standard, a higher level. And so we get in trouble as we project that onto everyone else. Now, I pray that Christ continues to transform culture, to change what is going on around us. That what we believe to be virtuous and what we believe to be good would actually infiltrate the world around us, right? But we cannot expect that the world is going to respond on the same level that we as Christians are called to. And again, I think this is more about the standard we're called to than what we're giving the pass to the world about. So let me transition to the second out-of-context issue. Anything goes, right? No judgment. You can't tell me what's good or what's true. Anything goes. Well, no, we've already answered that, but the world operates in this mode, and we'd be silly to not acknowledge that that's how it happens. This is subjective moral reasoning, right? What is good? What is truthful for me? What is pleasing? What makes me happy or excited must be good and true, and you cannot tell me differently. For the Christian, this cannot be so. It cannot be this way. Do you see how problematic this can be? And we see this in Genesis chapter 3. We see Eve explore the tree, and Scripture tells us she saw that it was good and pleasing to the eye, that she explores this as she thinks about it. It's the same thing that happens right there. So think about this in society for a second. Think about this. If this is true, if this is the subjective moral reasoning is true, then no teacher has the right to judge or grade a performance on an essay ever, right? Or the reverse is true. I went to this liberal arts school up in Memphis, Tennessee, and I could be wrong on this, but I'm going to use it as a sermon illustration anyways. But I swear my poli-sci teacher gave me a terrible grade on this one paper, and we butted heads politically during this whole class. But I swear this paper got a C because we disagreed ideologically and not because of some of the things that I thought were good in the paper, that I took a different stance than the way my teacher takes, and so she was able to grade subjectively on that. Can you see how that'd be dangerous? Just bear with me. I was probably wrong in this, but just bear with me in this example, right? Can you see how that'd be a problem if there's no standard, if there's nothing to hold us to, no anchor? And so that's why I put that before you. Think about this. No citizen could sit on a jury to hold a criminal accountable for anything if we gave ourselves the subjective moral reasoning. And no police officer would have the right to tell you to slow down, right? I know that some of us would like to go with that. No, this is the right speed limit for me, officer. Our society is held together, and I'm going to ask you to put your thinking caps on for just a second. Our society is held together by what ethicists term mores, right? Mores are these loose guidelines that we all kind of know without knowing, that we all kind of hold to, that we just know it, we shouldn't kill people, right? We don't need the Bible to tell us that. It's just kind of in us. And these mores are what the world is kind of loosely held to. But these don't rise to the level of morality ethics, at least not completely. So think about Mount Sinai. When Moses comes down and he's got the law that God has given him, and he's about to help a people become a people, he lays down guidelines and boundaries and moral responsibilities for them, because this is what is going to make them God's people. That is what's happening. That's ethics. That's much more than, I think it's probably bad for people if we do X, Y, or Z. This is what I want us to think about when it comes to ethics. Now, I can go into ethics theories and methods, but I'll save that for the 515 podcast if you're feeling nerdy. So check us out this week. But as Christians, and specifically as Methodists or Wesleyans, we should follow a method of what is called virtue reasoning. This means that the end conditions the journey. The end conditions the means. And here's what I mean by this. If I'm being called to be like Christ, then that conditions how I live on the journey, right? And that's the virtue reasoning that we should be held to. This is what is so important for us. This is ethics. And as Christians, we have boundaries not only to make us safe, but to make us holy. And if people can't walk into our story and tell us that you're moving away from those boundaries, then how are we ever going to grow together as a people? Goodness, y'all, I've spent a lot of time with students this summer. I feel like I got put on the student staff. So I directed a church camp in June, got recruited last minute to be with middle schoolers last week in Galveston, and then preached and participated in UM Army last week. And let me just tell you, this subjective moral reasoning is so vibrant in our kids' lives. It's crazy, y'all. I sat and prayed and cried with students last week that are struggling with things. They just feel like God is taking away from them something that they're supposed to have, because the world has told them if it's not super harmful, or if this is okay for you, if it brings you pleasure, then it's okay. So I've talked with students that are struggling with premarital sex, with internet pornography, with smoking pot, with just being selfish or rude to people around them. And the world does this, and I don't know why this has to be such a problem for us, or that's what the students think. Why does this have to be such a problem? If I smoke pot, it doesn't hurt anyone else. Like, why do I have to do this? But what the Christian's response to this is, because this makes us holy. Because we've been called to be like Christ, and we're held to a higher standard. So virtue reasoning means I'm going to turn away from things that you may think are not cool or harmful. You may think that this is okay. I'm going to turn away from it, and I'm going to live a life that is set apart and different than the world, so that people may know that I follow the God who has created us, so that people may know him. So let me come back to the text for just a minute of practicality, and we'll close with some thoughts here. One, judgment and condemnation is problematic for us. Judgment and condemnation is problematic. There's some condemnation in our society that's necessary, right? That justice has to take place when people do severe wrongs, and that's what happens in our court systems and things like that. But as Christians, judgment and condemnation is really problematic. But this is where God comes into play. Judgment and correction is a good thing, and it's necessary for the community. It's necessary for us. That's why the New Testament writers encourage it over and over again. Listen, friends, that's why, like a broken record, we tell you over and over and over again to be in small groups, to be in community, to meet with others, so that we can be vulnerable and we can open up to each other and we can say, if our journey is towards being made more like Christ, can you help me get there? Can you see into my life and help me get there? That's why there's people that have been invited into my life to ask me how I'm doing with my wife, how I'm treating Lauren, or how I'm doing at work. Am I doing that with integrity? Am I serving the way I'm supposed to? Correction is necessary. It's important. The second thing I want us to think about for just a second practically is that correction needs to be in relationship. Right? If someone walks up to me off the streets, the unsanctified John Wayne is not going to respond well to someone just coming in and going, listen, you need to blah, 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 right? But if one of my good friends comes to me or if my wife comes to me, hopefully that I will receive that correction in a good way, that I can see that they're trying to help me and they're loving me well and telling me not to leave the house with striped shirt and plaid pants, right? Like, surely I can understand that out of relationship. And so correction in relationship is a must, it's necessary. And correction with humility is absolute. Correction with humility is the only way that we get anywhere. Some people may be saints and be able to receive correction that comes from a jerk attitude, but I just don't know if I could do it. But out of humility, because I love you, because I'm trying to protect you and be with you, and I know that I fall short, but I just want you to know that this path you're on, I think it's leading to destruction. I think that gets us so much further. And the last thing I want to say is that we are called to be like Christ, and that means that there are ethical standards for us that are higher than what the world is called to. We do not cheat on tests. We do not cheat on taxes. We do not cheat on our spouses, and these are not to strip away your fun in life. They are to give you joy. They are to protect you, and most importantly, they're to make you holy, to make you more like Christ, to make you more like the one who entered into our story and laid it all down so that we can be with God. So in community, when I'm drifting into a place I shouldn't, then I really want to listen to correction. Y'all, at UM Army, man, you just get exhausted. And you, like, there's times when I was just being a jerk this week. And fortunately, I'm just being honest. Fortunately, there's people around me who are like, hey, is that pride that's acting out right now? Or is this the best approach? And to be in that kind of community, especially in ministry or in a week like that, is so important. I just want to encourage you, friends. Are you submitting to the community, to the body of Christ? Are you opening yourself up so that you can grow? Some of it's painful and difficult, but I think it's worth it, especially if we're on this journey to be made more like Christ. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this truth, and we give you thanks that you love us so much that you don't leave us where we are, but you desire to transform us and to make us more like your Son. And so, God, as we prepare to come forward and meet you once more, I pray that you would encourage us, that where we're turning away from you, will you convict us? Would you pour out your grace all the more in this moment, Lord, so that we can receive what it is that we need to receive. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.